Morning, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul, as he writes to the church there at Colossae, he's in prison. And he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning asking that your word would not return void, that it might begin to be engrafted into our lives and result not only save souls, as it has on many of our lives, but that it also, Lord, might begin to conform us to the image of your Son, that we might begin to live according to your word, that we might claim the promises that are found within your word. We pray for doors to be open to us. We pray, Lord, for ministries to be open. We pray today for laborers for the harvest. Pray, Lord, that your word might sink into our hearts to where it would change our thinking and change our attitudes and change our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last number of weeks, as you know, we've been noting some key passages in the Bible concerning this area of evangelism. 4 weeks ago, we noted Matthew chapter 9, where the Lord asked us to look out upon the fields that they're white unto harvest, speaking about the great potential of harvest, that this world is full of lost souls. That every place you look, there's a lost soul. There's not a lack of people that need to the Savior and need to be witnessed to. He asked us in that passage to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And the fact that prayer is a very vital part of evangelism. E.M. Bounds said on prayer, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. And then we noted Paul's statements concerning how he came to Corinth in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and how he came not with enticing words or great wisdom, but he came in fear and trembling, and he came preaching Christ in him crucified. We don't need a new message. The old message still works. We just need to get the message out. And then we noted Acts chapter 5, the week following that, and noted that Acts chapter 5 said that it went from additions to the church to multiplications, that the word of God was multiplied and many, many souls were being saved. And we noted some of the key elements of that first church, that there was a church that was underneath the church discipline, and that God killed two liars within the church, and that we made an issue that purity is basic to evangelism. A church that is ungodly in their actions and in their character are not going to be used of the Lord evangelistically. It was a church that understood the power of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It was a church that was persistent to obey when God said to them, go stand and preach. It was right after they had been beaten, and they go right back into the tabernacle area and preach there. And the Bible tells us that daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. And then last week we talked about that everybody that's saved is an ambassador for Christ, and that we need to be involved in that ministry of reconciliation. And we talked a lot about what the Lord had to do to reconcile us. This morning, these five verses, 2 through 6, we have really two distinct parts concerning evangelism. Verses 2 through 4 are going to speak about us talking to God or speaking to God about men. And then verses 5 and 6 have to do more with our going out into the community, out into our world, and to speaking to men about God. And so you can see that in the context of all this, it may not seem like it falls together, but it is in a context of evangelism. Paul asked specifically there in verse 3 that they should pray that God would open to us a door of utterance. And so we're going to look first of all 2 through 4 and then 5 and 6. But concerning prayer, note that word in verse 2, continue in prayer. This word is much more powerful than what it just looks like at the beginning. If we just quickly read over it and continue on. When it says continue in prayer, of course, it doesn't mean that all we do is just pray and we don't go to work and we don't take time to eat and we just keep praying and praying. But it's about an attitude of prayer. It's about a heart of prayer. And this Greek word here, continue in prayer, is very interesting in that it's a word that means to be steadfast. It means to endure, and that's the continue part of it. But in the Greek language, whenever it wanted to really intensify the word, it would put a prefix in front of it. And most of the time the prefix is pros and then the Greek word. And really what that does, it really doubles the meaning. It really strengthens the meaning. And so what it's really saying here, it's saying much more than just continue in prayer. But it's saying don't give up. Don't slack off. Be bold. Persevere in your prayers. Keep praying. And especially in the context, the souls of men are mentioned here. We know that no amount of prayer is going to pray any of our loved ones into heaven. But there are some very powerful commands and very powerful precepts that's found in the Bible concerning evangelism. And we ought to get a hold of those and pray with great boldness, saying, Lord, you said to pray this. Lord, we see this example here. And to get a hold of that and to be persistent, to be bold, and not obnoxious or, you know, presumptive in the presence of God. But it's not being presumptive to ask God in a bold fashion what He's promised already to give. And He's just saying, continue here in prayer. We can very directly pray for laborers. We looked at that the first week, but remember it says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so when we put these thoughts together, this word continue in prayer, and in relation to that promise, we ought to never give up praying for laborers. We ought to be courageous about praying for laborers. That we ought to get serious in our Wednesday night prayer meetings and in our devotions at our home. We ought to be very right now. One of the greatest needs that Noah has is to have a partner in the ministry. And we know that in Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. For if one fall, the other can lift him up. It's very discouraging to be alone. But and so when we come to persistently, continually, boldly, we can approach God's throne and say, God, give to Noah some laborers here in our church. We could always do with more laborers and more evangelistic outreach. We can be very courageous that the promises of Isaiah 55 ought to come about. We can be very bold to go before the Lord and say, Lord, you said in Isaiah chapter 5 that your word does not return void. That accomplishes what you sent it to do. And now, Lord, let us see what you're doing. Let us see how the Word of God works and be very courageous and very bold and very, very persevering in those matters of prayer. We can persevere day by day in praying that the Word of God might have free course. Paul gives us an example in 2 Thessalonians where he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And so the issue here is really not the promises of God. The promises of God never stand in the balance. But the issue is, are we continuing in prayer? Are we asking God to do what He said He's going to do? Are we anticipating? Are we beseeching the throne of heaven for those things that He's promised? You see, this word continue in prayer is in the imperative. It's a command. God is saying, be bold. God is saying, be courageous. God is saying, get a hold of my throne and pray. Pray to me. Ask me to move. Let me move in your behalf. The Bible says, we have not because we ask not. Get alone and follow the pattern. Be like Paul and follow his pattern, where he says in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And so we ought to pray for our church. We ought to pray for the ministries of our church. And even this morning, Brother Girth was mentioning how easily you can be discouraged, and we can't let discouragement be the thing in our lives. But, you know, we've preached and preached and preached in the prison ministry. And so what can we do next? I mean, what are we going to, can we bring in movies and show, and we can begin to strategize how we can do different things? But one of the things that we ought to do is we ought to get a hold of God's throne and very courageously pray that God would give a door of entrance, that the Word of God would have free course, that the Word of God would not return void, that Satan would not come and steal away the Word of God in those ministries. And so are you praying? Have you started and quit praying? God is not suggesting that we pray, but He's commanding that we pray. And that our prayers be with exceptional courage and with exceptional boldness and exceptional perseverance. Don't give up. Don't slack off. Keep the need before the Lord. Listen, prayer is not some small thing. Prayer is not some incidental thing. Prayer is not some marginal thing. But prayer is one of the main things in the ministry. And note that at the same time, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watchfulness. It means to keep awake. It means to refrain from sleep, to remain alert, to be watchful. And we ought not to jump over that very quickly either, because let me say to you that when we bow our heads and bend our knees and call out to God on behalf of the souls of men, you need to realize that you've just entered into the very center of the battlefield. Let me say that again. When we get serious about praying for the souls of men, we've entered into the very center of the battlefield. And that's why he says be watchful. Keep your eyes open. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. We have very, very similar words in the idea of warfare. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, look in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so we taught you that word continue means to persevere, can keep on keeping on. And the idea is praying with supplication, watching. And he talks about watching. And then note here, and for me, that utterance may be given unto thee, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And so very similar words that we have in Colossae. But what's the context here? If you go back to verse 18, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And so it goes through the great armor there, the breastplate and the feet shod and the shield of faith and all the different armor there. But I'm simply saying to you that Paul, when he talked about persevering in prayer, when Paul talked about praying that utterance may be given me and he might be opening his mouth, the same context and the same kind of similar things that he says in Colossians, that it's in that context that We wrestle not against flesh and blood, that we're in a war. Listen. When we begin to try to be involved in evangelism, we have entered the battleground. The souls of men lie in the balance. And Satan is going to try to discredit us. Satan's going to try to steal away the Word of God. And you can say what you want to, but you know, there's lots of extenuating things. But when we begin to be serious about putting Noah George into Lebanon, things in our church started being difficult. And we should have been more watchful. And we should have been more prayerful, if anything. But I'm simply saying here that God is saying in this area of evangelism, Paul writes to him and he says, continue, be very bold, be very persevering in our praying. And then and Paul says, when he talks about weapons, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, someday I need to preach on this. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That we have some weapons that go beyond fleshly weapons. We have some weapons in prayer that can pull down spiritual strongholds. Do you think there's a spiritual stronghold in the prison that is anti-God? Absolutely. Do you think that there's confusion among the false religions in the prison? Absolutely. Do you think that there's opposition to the gospel in North Pole, Alaska? There's some strongholds in North Pole, Alaska? Absolutely. And that's why Paul is saying here in Colossians, praying, continually in prayer, and watching thereunto, because we're on a battlefield. And then he says here, with thanksgiving, thank God for what he's done, and thank God for what he's doing. I'm very pessimistic person, and I'm very up and down person, and Susie would like to take a two before to me many times. But what I need to do on many times, and I don't do it, I fail at this, I need to thank the Lord for what he's done. We don't raise enough Ebenezers, do we? When they fought with Samuel, and Samuel, they said, you know, build a rock here, and they call it their Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, that the Lord has brought us to this place. Thank the Lord for what he's done. But also thank the Lord for what he's doing. And then thank the Lord for what he's going to do. And thank God that his word doesn't return void. And thank God that he can open doors of utterance. Now note, specifically, he asks us to pray for him in this passage, that the doors would be open. He said, with all praying, verse 3, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so here he's saying that he wants him to pray for an open door, that there would be opportunities, that people would present themselves. On numerous occasions, I've talked to fellow pastors about what I seem to be just the futility of knocking doors in our area. But Paul's advice would be, quit talking to men and talk to God. It's possible for open doors. Remember, he wrote to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, write these things that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And so, when praying for open doors, let's also remember that there's two sides to that open door business. A young country boy came to apply for a job in a big city. And he was awed at the big city surroundings and what was going on and the big buildings that he went into. And he went into this one building where there was a prospective employer. And he sat down for an interview, and the employer said, and asked him, he said, "Do you have a motto in life, young man?" "Yes, sir. It's the same as yours," he said. "What do you mean, son?" "I saw it on the door, sir. Push." Now, that's a good motto. If we're going to have open doors, we need to push a couple of doors. There may be some doors open that we don't really know that's open. But God is asking us to push, and God is asking us to pray for open doors. Now what I find amazing here is God has allowed us to know that this church at Colossae did pray, and those prayers were answered. Look over in the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison. He writes not only this letter to the Colossians, but he also writes a letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, you wonder, well, how can Paul, what's Paul thinking? He's in prison. How is he going to have open doors? But he asks this church, he asks them to get a hold of God's throne. He asks them to pray. He asks them to pray with continuance and perseverance and courageousness and boldness. And now we find him writing, it must have been after the Colossae letter, writing to the Philippians from prison. And he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That he said, I want you to know that though I'm arrested and I'm in prison, that God has given me an open door. That what has happened has not hindered the gospel, but it's furthered the gospel. God can do that. Listen, God can open some doors here. We need to start praying, and we may make some very specific times on Wednesday that we pray for open doors and leadership and guidance and laborers. But look what he says. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. When he talks about the palace here, what he's talking about is the guards that guarded the palace. It's a praetorium, is where the Caesar lived, and this is a praetorium guard. That these were the elite soldiers of Rome. They were right there. If there's ever a resurrection, an insurrection, then the soldiers, the elite soldiers, would be by him. Well, the Praetorian guards were being saved. These were guards that were in that area, and they were assigned to guard Paul, to stay by Paul. And Paul had these guys, whether they was chained to him or what was happening, I don't know, but they were in his presence. And so what did Paul do? He preached Christ to them. They got saved. They went back and told their other soldiers. And the Praetorian Guard, there's many souls being saved in this Praetorian Guard. And he says, and as many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so not only are these soldiers being saved, but the Christians in that area who see what God is doing, they become very bold that they are witnessing. And remember that who is on the throne of Rome? It's Nero. And Nero is going to kill Paul. He's going to kill Peter. And the great persecution is coming. But Paul, what he was concerned about is this open door. And then go over with me to chapter 4 here in Philippians. Look at this outstanding statement. In chapter 4 and verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Not only were the Praetorian Guard being saved, and it's quite possible that whenever they conquered a country, that some of these favorite generals were spread to that new country to occupy it, and Christianity was supported by the money from Rome and sending forth these soldiers that were saved. We know that very early in the history of Christianity, that the gospel went into Britain. And there were Roman soldiers in Britain. There's Roman roads in Britain. But it says here that even the brethren from the household of Caesar, we don't know exactly what that means. It could mean that Caesar's own relatives were saved. It could mean that the servants in Caesar's house were saved. But this gospel had come very close to Nero. And maybe that's why he hated it the most, because he was such an ungodly man. But I'm simply saying to you that we have every right. We have the responsibility. We have the duty. We have the privilege to ask God for open doors. Have you? Are we? And then note what he says here back in Colossians. He says in chapter 4 and verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Ought to speak. It is our duty. We ought to do it. We ought to be having the needs of mankind on the front burner. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I am a debtor. Woe, he said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so I think that's one part of this ought to speak, but I think there's another part of this ought to speak, and that is that not only is it the duty, we ought to do it, but that we ought to communicate it in the proper way. And so when we use the word ought, we could say, you know, you ought to have done that, but we also said it ought to be done this way. And so he's given here, he's saying not only should he doesn't have a problem there, but he wants to have the opportunities. And so I think he's speaking more toward the clarity of it and the accuracy of it, that the gospel might be given out in a very accurate way. And I think over the last 50 years in America, the gospel has been not given out very accurately. And it's been given bypassed the law. And I'm afraid we've tried to ooze people into the kingdom of God without them first coming to a place of desperateness, knowing that woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. And when a person sees the Lord, there's going to be some guilt. And somehow we want to jump over the guilt, and somehow we've always said, you know, before you can get a person saved, you need to get them lost. And somehow we've got away from getting them lost. Remember that the law is a schoolmaster that brings people to Christ. Law for the proud, but grace for the humble. We must first get men to see, as we said, that they're truly lost. But let me just talk to you a couple of ways. I think that the gospel is very much presented in the wrong way. Many times the gospel is presented in an experience-centered way. That, you know, that I was driving down the road and I saw this stop sign. And God said, stop, you're going the wrong way. And then I went down and saw this sign, and it said, you turn. And so I knew I needed to turn around backward. Well, that's all experience-oriented. Or one of the testimonies I read one time, this guy, you know, went out, and he was painting on the ladder, and he was all depressed, and he couldn't figure out why he's depressed. And finally, you know, finally he figured, oh, I know why I'm depressed. I'm really not saved. I've been lost all these 20 years. And he went in and he's so happy. I know what's wrong with me, Nancy. I know what's wrong with me. I'm lost. And then 2 days later he's thinking, well, how could I be so happy if I was lost? Oh, well, that must have been when I got saved. You know what that is? That's a bunch of junk. That's a bunch of confusion. That's a gospel that's centered on emotions. And it's centered on the experience that I had. One time here in this area, all the women in this one church, they thought that they had to see their name written on a cross. Well, there's no Bible for that. And if I saw my name written on a cross, then I'm going to have to get up and take some antacids or something, because there's something wrong with me. That's a message of the gospel that's experience centered. When we need to get back what we preached about there a couple of weeks ago, but Paul, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. And we preached the great message of the crucifixion. There's another way in which we present the gospel, and I think we've been guilty of this, but it's a what we would call ego-centered gospel. Ego simply means me. You know, it's centered on me. And so, you know, so we approach people and we say, well, you know, how would you, I know that you're kind of having some rough times now in your marriage. Well, how would you like to have your marriage healed? Or how would you like to have your financial problems solved? Just trust Christ as your Savior. How would you like to see your son overcome his drugs? Put Christ first in your life. Well, listen, the number one issue with the lost man is not his marriage problems, his financial problems, or his family problems. The number one issue that must be confronted is that he is a sinner against God. And to promise that all these problems are going to leave once you get saved. You know, listen, if we follow the Word of God, things can be corrected and things can be salvaged. And thank God He's in the salvaging business. And many of our lives have been changed since we've been saved. But listen, salvation is not about me getting help from God. Salvation is about me falling upon the mercy of God, that I'm condemned already. And so we need to present the gospel in an accurate fashion. In an accurate way. And then, let me say to you that the gospel message must not be hurried. That we just run down the Romans road and we point out to people, the Bible says, you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And so all you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Well, listen, we can't instruct people to call upon the name of the Lord until they understand the deceitfulness of sin and the wickedness of sin. And too often I think we don't allow the Spirit of God to do His work. Right now, Brother Chris is, you know, channeling lessons to Morgan, and he's doing those lessons. We all wish that he was here today. We all wish this morning that he would walk the aisle today. And there does come a point where you don't need any more information. When you understand what God's Word says, you need to respond to God's Word. To not to respond to God's Word is faith, and faith is a lack of faith, and it's sinful. But we also ought to let him come to a clear understanding of his need of a Savior. And so Paul said, I want to speak as I ought to speak. And so evangelism involves speaking to God about men continually and boldly and persevering and watching and praying and open doors and thanking the Lord. Then the second part of this is that all this prayer is not going to amount to very much if we don't go forth and speak to men about God. And so he says in verse 5, he said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He says, walk in wisdom from those without. Spiritual wisdom, interesting when I was studying, I wanted to give you this. Spiritual wisdom really comes in four ways. Wisdom comes in worship. How you say? How so? Well, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I worship the Lord, truly there's a respectful fear. Wisdom comes in prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. It comes to the Word of God. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdoms. And wisdom comes through our teachers, our godly teachers, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. But I don't think that this is talking so much about the gaining of spiritual wisdom, but it's talking about, you can see the context, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, not walk in wisdom toward God, but toward them that are without. It's speaking about our being wise in how we deliver the gospel, or that we would be wise not to say or do anything that would hinder the message. Remember that the only thing that people see of Christ today many times is what they see in us. Years ago, Pastor Will Houghton became the pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta. And when he came to that, it's a very pretty large church, and when he came as pastor to that church, there was a man in the city that knew something about that church and had some interest in that church. But he hired a detective to follow around and observe Pastor Houghton. And after a few weeks, the detective reported that Pastor Houghton's life matched his preaching. And this wealthy man began to go to church and eventually was saved. Walk in wisdom to those without. There's just some things we shouldn't get involved in. There's some things in this Christian life that are not necessarily evil, but they're not the best things to do. That we need to take a higher road. That you ought to expect of your pastor a higher road. That we ought to expect of our membership a higher road. That we ought to live a life that's above reproach. And let me tell you, that's hard to do. That we ought to be free from being accused of evil. That we ought to be known that we pay our bills. That every man in our church ought to be known that when he gives his word, he gives his word. And he's going to keep his word. That we ought to walk in wisdom with those without. That people cannot say at Plaque Road Baptist Church that it's full of deadbeats. It's full of people that are just users. They can disagree with our doctrine, but let them not be able to pin to us anything of our actions. And so he says here that we ought to walk in wisdom from those without. And then he says something here that's very convicting, redeeming the time. This word redeeming was the same word as used when Christ redeemed us from sin. And it's important for us to know in this verse, and it's important for us to know in relationship to Christ, that Christ did not just redeem part of us. He did not just redeem part of our salvation, but he redeemed all of us. And in the context here, when it talks about redeeming the time, it's not talking about, you know, that I devote so many hours a day to this project or something that's spiritual. But what it's talking about in redeeming the time, it's saying that we ought to buy up every second of the day. That not that necessary that we're witnessing every second of day, but we ought to buy up all our opportunities to witness. But he's also simply saying there that we ought not to be guilty of great or small segments of time that are lost in doing nothing. There's time for rest. There's times for restoration. But we ought to buy up the time. Mindless activities mindless video games, mindless, you know, mindless television programs. There's some good television programs. There's some things that are instructive that show the glory of God. But listen, there's some things that's just time wasters and brain immobilizers. And he said, buy up the time. But particularly, we ought to, when it comes to witnessing, we need to seize the moment. Oh, you know, I'll talk to him another day. Well, that another day may not come. And so he asked him, he said, listen, redeem the time. Charles Hummel wrote this article about the tyranny of the urgent, but in it he said, our greatest danger in life is permitting the urgent things to crowd out the most important things. We have time to witness. We have time to be mothers. We have time to be wives. We have time to be husbands and fathers. We have time to be good employees. We just need to redeem the time. And then he says, let your words be seasoned with grace. When we're dealing with people in this relationship of salvation, are we gracious? When we're dealing with lost men, we ought to always keep before our minds the words of Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. If there was a blind man at the curb, and there's a big pothole at the curb, it'd be gracious to help him off the curb. If out when you're hunting and you find a lost man, it's not going to be gracious to say, well, you know what I do? I just spin around three times and then wherever you stop, just start off in that direction. No, it'd be gracious to say, this is the trail. Or just wait here a little bit and I'll finish what I'm doing and I'll take you back to your rig. Listen, I know men are foul mouthed. I know we hear the F word daily. I know that men are wicked. I know that Christianity is opposed. I know that in America, it's even, I mean, there's dangers. There are some people out there who are evil. Well, in his early 20s, Newton was fornicating with just every girl that came along. He was involved in the slave trade. And they'd pack him in there to where nearly 50% of the slaves died in the trip. Newton was a wicked man. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need to deal with the people of this world graciously. We're going to have people, women come to this church that don't wear proper clothing. You know what they need? In the ministry, you're around long enough, you hear it all. There was a church in Tennessee, and this family came, and when they went out the door, the pastor's wife followed them out and said, would you like for me to come over this week and help you lower the hem of your dresses? You know what? They never came back. Because what they need to do, they need to get saved. We need to speak words of grace to people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What kept me from being exactly like John Newton is God's grace. And so he says here that we need to not only pray to the Lord, but we need to react and respond in the proper way, and that we need to have our speech seasoned with grace. He says here, let your speech always be with grace. And then season with salt. Not sugar that causes spoilage, but salt which preserves. Salt purifies and salt cleanses and salt gives flavor and salt retards rotting. And so we need to speak the truth, but there's a way to speak the truth in a gracious fashion and hold to it. It doesn't weaken the truth or weaken the seriousness of the situation by being gracious. But let me tell you, it destroys the message completely if we give it with sweetness and say, oh, that's okay, you know, it'll work out. It won't work out. They're dying. They need a Savior. The wrath of God abides upon them. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he says that we may know how we ought to answer every man. That we ought to answer, how we ought to answer every man. I think, first of all, you note here that if we're having to answer every man, there ought to be some questions coming. And if we're living a life that's gracious, if we're living a life that we need to live, we ought to create questions in people's minds. And so there's questions being asked. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reasonable hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But the idea simply is we ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready to answer people concerning their need of a Savior. It may be that you can tell them your story or how you got saved, but we really need to tell them His story. How that God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. People like to quote John 3:16. You see it in football games and John 3:16 written out. And people like to talk about the love of God, love of God, love of God. But remember in that verse, His love was so that we may not perish. That mankind's on a perishing road, that mankind's at odds with God. And we ought to be ready to give an answer. We ought to have something in our tracts or in our knowledge, in our Bible, that we can lead someone to the Lord. Or at least be able to say, listen, come with me, I'll take you to pastor and I want you to listen to what he has to say. Or come with me and I'll give you this course, this lessons that our church provides. But we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man. And so, the men need a Savior. And so as we just look at this and wind down here, if we're not careful as a church that's nearly 29 years old, if we're not careful, we can become at ease in Zion. If we're not careful, we can go about our worshiping God and attendance and let the world go on to hell. And so he says, be fervent, be continue in prayer. That we be devoted to prayer. That we pray that God would give us laborers, call men to preach, see ministries. When we talk about laborers, what does that mean? Well, we got Chris, he's laboring, he's singing, and Toby played the piano, and the cat's out of the bag now. Actually, Toby can play hymns. And people are working. But you know, we ought to pray that the Lord raise up new ministries in our church. Something more. That we ought to pray that the Word of God would have free course. We ought to pray that doors would be open. And to pray with such a fervency and a perseverance that when 2 weeks go by and nothing's happened, it's not que sera, sera. But our hearts are broken. We can't allow ourselves to go on month after month without lost people coming to our church or lost people having Bible studies in our community, or no additions taking place. Let's not get the idea that it's us 24 and no more, or us 34 and no more, and we're the last bastion of hope that's hanging out. We're not to have the mindset that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, that this is a fortress and we're not going to let hell in. That's not what that verse is talking about, is it? It's talking about, as a church goes out, the very gates of hell can be assaulted for the Lord. And those souls that live like John Newton can experience amazing grace. That our hearts ought to long to see people saved. It bothers me when souls come here and they've had some discipleship lessons or soul winning lessons, and they attend our services and they go out and there seems to be no conviction upon their lives. They just come and go freely. And so let us pray that God's word would not return void. Let us have a continual attitude of prayer. But let us also get serious about our walk in this world. Let's view the world in light of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's do what William Carey suggested many years ago in his famous sermon. Let us attempt some great things for God. And let's expect some great things from God. You pray for me. We need to find a key for evangelism in this church. I'm looking at some stuff right now that maybe, I just want you to pray for us, but I have some stuff that Brother Roland Hammett sent me on phone evangelism. We have long nights and cold nights in the winter. But there's a lot of phone calls that can be made, and some people, it's been very successful. We're not so much looking at success, but what we're looking for is opportunities to get the gospel out, where some doors would be open, that we could go push that door, and that door would open. Let us pray for a door of utterance. What I long to see is that people come here, that we pray about laborers. We pray for the door of utterance. We pray the word of God not return void. And that we'd come on Wednesday night and someone would say, Pastor, I want to share something. I've been praying and this door, this opportunity just was opened up to me, and I was able to sit down and share with this person that was in my work. And Lord, and that's an answer to prayer. Pray for Josie or pray for Sam. That God work. And that opportunities are being presented. That somehow if the satanic opposition is going on, that we might pull down those strongholds. That God might pull down those strongholds. But God's not going to do our praying. God's not going to be persistent. God's going to be faithful. But we need to pray. And we need to push. We need to see this world full of sinners that were just like we were. Are you understand what I'm saying? The heart and the atmosphere of evangelism. We're not going to have a song, but I do want to take some time here just for us to pray together. And I ask you just to pray for two things this morning. Pray for laborers. Let's pray for three things. Let's pray for laborers. Let's pray for open doors. And let's pray that the word that's been sown will not return void. Brother Doug, if you'll pray, and then Brother Caleb, and then Brother Jackie, if you can close. Okay?